to see this first Sunday of a new year. We're thankful for all of you. Had a good time last Sunday night with visiting together and eating after our evening worship. And hope everything, all of your gatherings, get-togethers over the last few weeks have been good and profitable. And been said, we have several who are thinking about our prayers. They're not doing well, and we pray, continue to pray for them, thinking about them as we begin this year. But as been said many times, some of you never thought that 2019 would be here. Just when you're a child, thinking about the future and what the years may be, and thinking about, you know, what 2019 is going to look like. Well, you're here. You made it, and this is what it looks like. And but that's a blessing. We know that every day that is made, every day that we have, is from God. And we don't make the world. We don't make the days that we have. We simply wake up in the morning and realize that we're blessed to have what we have and to be where we are, and that God gives us those things. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson. Father, we're thankful today for abundant blessings. We know that you give every good and perfect gift. We are thankful that we were able to live in 2018, and we know that this past year we have had times of great faith, times of great confidence in you, but also times when we have sinned and done the wrong thing and have not trusted in your strength and power. And we pray that we can be better Christians in 2019 than we were in 2018, and that according to your will, by your will, if there be a full 2019, that we will shine brighter light for Christ, that we will be more interested in the things of faith, that we will worship more, we will study the Bible more, we will pray more, we will serve more. We'll do all those things that you would have commanded us to do through your word, so that we can live the best life in here, but also be prepared for the life to come and have a right relationship with you. We pray this morning you be with Randy Gupton, that you be with Christine Garrett. We know that we've had others like Mike Smith, with Tracy Manley, so many that have had recent diagnosis or being treated at this time, and we pray that your hand be upon them. Bless us as we study your word this morning. May all that we say and do be according to your wills. We give you glory in all things. Forgive us when we sin. Give us grace and mercy, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's begin a series this morning. We'll spend the next about 4 or 5 weeks looking at specific issues related to morality. But I want to begin this first lesson is defining what morality is. And some of you say, well, I know what morality is. I think I'm a pretty moral person. Just doing the right thing is morality. Sometimes I do the right thing. Sometimes I do the wrong thing. But I know what it is, so what's the point of really defining what morality is? But I think as we go through our lesson this morning, you'll say, well, that maybe I really haven't thought enough about morality. Maybe what I think is moral, maybe is still moral, but maybe should be applied universally. And really the main point this morning is you are not God. Your standard of morality should come from Him. That's not something that's very controversial. That's not something that you'd have to do a lot of debating about. I think we'd all agree on that. But it's not always how we live. When it comes to morality, a lot of times you would think that some person or yourself is really God. And you're on this earth to simply tell everybody else exactly how they should live their lives. That there are really no judgments to be made. There's no something one person might do, but somebody else might not do that, and that's okay. Somebody says, no, I know the way it should be done, exactly the way it should be done. You should do it my way. You should handle your children my way. You should handle your finances my way. You should worship. You should pray. You should do everything that involves your life, from things outside the church and inside the church, should be done my way. So while somebody say, yes, I'm not God, sometimes they act as if they are. And they will put their standard of morality in all situations on other people. But we know that really the point of this lesson is that you're really not God, and our standard of morality should come from God's word. and that what you believe and what you practice on a daily basis should come from the Word of God. Shouldn't come from anywhere else. Shouldn't come from any other philosophy, any other religion. Shouldn't come from any thought that you might have. Some formula you put together and say, well, I think this is best. It should simply come from God's Word. I found a great definition of morality from Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy, because I think this really does cover the issue. Morality can be a body of standards or principles delivered from a code of conduct from a particular philosophy, religion, or culture. In other words, it's a standard that comes from a religion. Somebody says, my morality comes from Christianity. Somebody else can say, my morality comes from Islam. My morality comes from Judaism. Or it comes from, as he says here, a philosophy. I studied Aristotle. Somebody says, I studied this philosopher, that philosopher. Or somebody wrote a book that came out last week. And I kind of live by that code. There's that type of morality. Your standard comes from a religion or a philosophy. But notice the second part. He says, or it can be derived from a standard that a person believes should be universal. And that's where you have an individual that says, my pattern of moral belief doesn't come from a religion, doesn't come from philosophy, it comes from my own brain. And my standard needs to be applied universally. It should be done everywhere in every place. I have all the right answers. That's really what morality is. It's either the way you live your life based on something you got from a religion or a philosophy, or it's the way that you live your life, a right or wrong code, right and wrong code, that simply just comes from yourself. And when you start talking about your moral code, you ask the question, well, what is the moral code you live by? What is it? Where did you get it? You say, I'm a Christian. I got it from the Bible. Well, did you? I mean, some people, you know, it could be from your upbringing. Your moral code comes from the way that you were simply raised, what you heard your parents say, what your parents said was right, what your parents said was wrong. And we are heavily influenced, of course, by the way our parents think. And you've noticed how easy it is for children to adopt your thinking. If you don't believe that your children are going to grow up to believe what you believe and have your standard right or wrong, look at how easily they follow your favorite sports team. And even though you probably never sat down and said, this is who you need to cheer for, they saw you cheering for them and they want to be like mom or dad. You liked to be a mechanic, and so all of a sudden your children are learning how to do things, so that's what you're doing. I mean, how many people have a profession because mom and dad had the same profession? Why do they have that profession? Because they grew up seeing it. They grew up watching it. They have a little understanding of what that job is going to be like. Well, the moral standard isn't any different. When dad looks around and says, that person's a bad person, that person's a good person, well, the child says, that person's a bad person, that person's a good person. Because they don't have any other way to examine it, they don't have any other standard to live by, other than what mom and dad said. But we all know that mom and dad can be wrong about a lot of things. But somebody will grow up saying, oh, I know they were right because I love them and they love me. Since we loved each other, then they have to be right. I'm never going to say anything against mom and dad. They put a roof over my head, put food on the table, clothes on my back. They've got to be right. People are heavily influenced by what they heard from mom and dad growing up. Some people's moral code is based on their community. In the best ways and in the worst ways. There are people from inner city areas that talk about the laws of the streets, or what I learned on the streets, what do they say? The way I live my life, the code I live by, is based on what everybody was doing in the neighborhood and what helped you live, how you were able to get through a day, how you were able to survive. You had to live by the code of the community. What's acceptable in the community, what's not acceptable. Well, that same philosophy applies in Pleasant View, it applies in Cheatham County, it applies in Robertson County. every community has standards. Even the Supreme Court has talked about community standards on certain laws. Because what might be a community standard in Pleasant View, it may not be a standard in Los Angeles, California. And when somebody grows up in a neighborhood where certain things are acceptable, certain things are not acceptable, then you have an adult who believes that. And they go live somewhere else and they still want those same standards to be applied to the whole community. People are heavily influenced by mom and dad. Mom and dad may not know the Bible at all. People are very influenced by their community. Community may be right, community may be wrong in how they do things. A lot of people are influenced by their teachers, their schools. The school said this was right, the school said this was wrong. The teacher said that, my favorite teacher said this, this, and this. And so I believe what they said because I really like them. And that made a lot of sense to me when I was 14 years old and sitting in their class. And that same person is saying the same things when they're 50 years old, talking about what they learned when they were 14 from that teacher. We know how influential teachers and schools can be, and what they allow, what they don't allow, and so forth. Or is your moral code just simply, again, based on yourself? And say, what I believe is just what I believe, and I think everybody ought to live that way. Everybody just do things like I wanted them to do. Life would be a lot better. The world would be a lot better. The community would be a lot better. We wouldn't have these things going on if just people live like I live. May not say it out loud. We may not put it in those words, but a lot of times we sort of project that. We make people think that's how we believe. What is the moral code that you live by? Where was your biggest influence on what you believe about life, what you believe about your neighbor, what you believe about anything, what you believe about right or wrong is what we're talking about this morning. Let's think of some specific instances and ask yourself. I can't answer these questions for you. You're going to have to answer these yourself. And really the question is, for each one of these things, is it a moral situation or is it simply your preference? What makes you comfortable the way you do things? I'm not making a judgment one way or the other, again, because you have to make that decision and answer that question for yourself. But I just want to throw out a few scenarios or things that we encounter in life and just see both sides. And then kind of provoke some thinking on your behalf and saying, am I making this a moral issue that should be applied to every person? Or is that just kind of the way I like to do things? Some people have very strong opinions about tattoos. Some people say, should never have a tattoo. It's immodest, it's ugly, and that's not befitting of a Christian. Somebody else says, but if I have I Love Jesus as a tattoo, and that's a daily reminder to me when I see that, how is that a bad thing? If I have a cross and think about Jesus when I have that tattoo, what harm really am I doing other than telling the world I believe in Jesus? An Army veteran, a Marine veteran, somebody has a tattoo, says, you want to tell me that tattoo is wrong? Because I got that tattoo in a place where I thought I might be killed, and it reminds me of some people that I lost. So tell me again how that's wrong. So is it immodest or is it okay? When you think about R-rated movies, I know somebody once that says they've never in their life seen a movie that's rated worse than G. They were in their 40s. They said, I don't want to support anything like that. I want to see filth and listen to filth, and I'm just not going to be a part of that. And somebody else comes along and says, well, the most accurate movie I've ever seen depicting the life of Christ was a movie called The Passion of the Christ. It was about as bloody a movie as you're ever going to watch, and it was very R-rated. But it's also probably the best depiction, a visual depiction of what the Bible describes as a scourging of Jesus. And we just read Jesus was scourged, and it doesn't really affect us much, but when you see what that probably was like, then it has much more of an effect. It's an R-rated movie. Somebody else says, well, you know, mothers, women need to stay at home and raise their children. They don't be out working and being involved in that and can only be what they would call a part-time mother. I don't think that's good. No man once, again, I can give you names of these people, I'm not making this up, who said, my wife is never going to work outside the home, whether it's when our children are raised, which they were already grown by the time I heard him say this. She wasn't going to be out work outside the home then. She's not going to be working outside the home now because I'm not going to have another man put pressure on my wife. And the job that she does, I'm not going to have him possibly making some sort of physical advance on my wife when they're at work and I'm not there. I'm not going to have her in those types of environments. Just not going to happen. My responsibility to take care of my family. The money we have will be the money I earn. I'm not going to put her in those situations. So he says, that's a moral decision. Will the world be a lot better place if all the women were that way? And of course, others say, you know, we're not going to make it. We can't have the things we have. We can't have essentials unless we both work. And my husband may not be in a position, professionally or otherwise, to make that much money. And I have a master's degree, and I can make a lot more money and provide for my family. So it's a moral decision for me to do that, to go work, take care of my family. Somebody says, there's a lot of discussions, how much physical contact can somebody have with somebody they're not married to, whether they're dating, whether it's they are married, and it's contact with somebody out that they're not married to, even after marriage, whatever the case may be. No man that says it was immoral to kiss somebody you're dating before you get married. Didn't kiss his wife till they got married. It's the only physical contact they ever had. So that's a moral decision. I can give you his name. He says, more than that would be grossly immoral. What about somebody going to the beach? I know a man never took his family to the beach. Said that was immoral, the things you see at the beach and what people wear or actually what they're not wearing. Is something that he wanted to avoid and so on and so forth, so they just never went. Went anywhere else but there. And other people, of course, see the same thing on the beach you can see anywhere else, so what's the big deal? Two totally different views of that. Somebody says, I'm never going to go to a restaurant that has a bar in it or serves alcohol. And it's immoral to give money to those establishments because even if you're not buying a drink directly, they're going to use the money that you paid for that meal that's going to eventually finance the alcohol, and I don't support that, and I'm not going to go to a place that serves that. Others say, I don't know what happens to money after I pay for something. I'm not paying for alcohol, I'm paying for a meal, and so on. Two different philosophies. Is it moral, or is it just a preference? Somebody says, you know, clothing is clothing. Modesty is modesty. We might be able to agree on that, but something that's just simply not a traditional clothing style is perfectly fine. Clothes are clothes. Fashion is fashion. Fashion never stops. Something else will come out next week that people will start wearing, and clothes are very different. You're wearing clothes right now that if we were assembling here in 1850, you wouldn't be wearing. You'd be wearing something else. Styles are always changing. Style is just that. It's style. Somebody says, no, but you should wear very traditional clothing styles. Somebody says, well, what's the difference? It's just clothes. We can all agree on modesty, but even on modesty, somebody says, well, that's immodest. And somebody says, no, that's perfectly modest. What about military participation? Somebody says, Christians shouldn't be involved in war. It's immoral. A.G. Fried, a name was used in establishing Fried Hardeman University. A.G. Fried wrote a letter to Woodrow Wilson during when they were ramping up to get involved in World War I, saying that members of the Church of Christ should be exempt from serving in World War I because they were all pacifists. From the mid-1800s all through World War I, if you were to ask the person in the pew, there were members of the Church of Christ, should a Christian be involved in war? Overwhelming majority would say no. That's not something we do. For a long time, that was the thinking of the Church of Christ, and that just changed after Pearl Harbor. For now, it would be probably the exact opposite. in the view. So who was right? Is today's era right in terms of that survey, or were we right back then? And the overwhelming majority of people in Churches of Christ about military participation. Is that a moral issue or is that a preference issue? We could look at 100 more issues like this. And the question still being, is it a moral situation? Is it a preference situation? I would say if I asked all of you these questions, the things I've listed here, if we didn't put names on a survey, we passed the questions around the room, and I collected those and looked, I think the answers to these things would be all over the map. Just in this room. Of what these things are good, acceptable, somebody says no, should be avoided, should never be done. When it comes to making moral decisions, there's a lot of ways to look at it, and I just want to think of three very quickly. When it comes to making a moral decision, again, the next few weeks we're going to look at more specific topics and going through this process. First is it godly? Now, I know that saying something is godly is a very broad term, not very specific to say, well, it's godly. Well, the first is it based on love. When you're making a moral decision, you ask yourself, is this based on the love for somebody else? God sent Jesus to this world because he loved everybody in the world. Jesus said, love your enemies. When he was asked, what is the greatest law? He said, there's one that's the greatest and another one just like it. They're both based on love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. He said, the other one, love your neighbors yourself. You cannot have a moral compass that's not pointed at love. It's not godly if it points in any other direction. It has to be based on the love of your fellow man. There are a lot of people who are self-proclaimed Christians who say they love the Lord and have a moral belief, moral standard that has a lot of hate in it. They feel they are correct, they're morally right because they despise somebody else or a group of people. A whole class of people can't stand them, hate them. But that's not a godly moral standard. There's nothing in Scripture that would support that. The other way to look at something being godly as well isn't just simply biblical. And again, that's, somebody said, that's kind of broad as well, but when it comes to addressing any of those things I mentioned earlier, or any other topic that may come up in life, can you honestly take the Bible and say, this is why I believe this? Now, I know that you can't open the Bible and find the word internet or R-rated movie or things like that. I know that those things are not specifically spelled out in the text. But even still, if you're going to be very adamant about something, you should be able to make a very clear, concise argument from Scripture of why you do what you do. Otherwise, you're free to have that opinion, but just don't say that it's biblical. Don't say that it's founded, rooted in Scripture. But you have to start there. If we're going to be Christians who live by a moral code that comes from the text, it has to be a godly moral position. It's based on love and it's based on God's word. Second thing you have to do is you ask yourself, well, is it legal? We would all agree that we're not supposed to do anything that is illegal. And you say, well, but to a point. You say, well, you're suggesting we shouldn't obey the law. Well, you got to remember, legal isn't always moral, and moral isn't always legal. You think of a lot of things being discussed in the media, a lot of things being discussed around this country that are very legal and very immoral. We see that all the time. We see things being allowed now that we would all agree would be very immoral. So just because something is legal doesn't make it instantly moral. You can also look at the other end and say there are some things that are illegal that are moral. How about the missionaries back in the 80s when the Soviet Union was still as big as it was and still powerful, and we were all, you know, been in that Cold War, as they called it, a non-shooting war, essentially, with the Soviet Union for so many years, and we had missionaries in Eastern Europe smuggling Bibles into the Soviet Union because those Bibles had been outlawed. That was illegal. It wasn't legal to do that. But was it moral to do that? Well, yes. We'd all agree that it was moral, that it was for the benefit. It was based on love. It was biblical. It was for the good of those people, both in how they live their life and, of course, for their souls. So we have to remember, legal isn't always moral, and moral isn't always legal, but, you know, many people live by the if it's legal, it's okay morality. We shouldn't do that, because then we're making the law God. We're making government God. We're saying if they say it's legal, then that's okay, just because it's legal. Of course, there's a lot of moral things that are legal, then therefore they're okay. But some go so far as say, well, the law says I can do it. I'm 18, I'm 21, I passed the test, I filled out a form, and if they say it's legal, then why should I be able to do it? Well, again, we know that that's not always the way we should judge things. But we should be good citizens anyway. It only helps the church when we're known as good citizens. We shouldn't be known as people who are trying to dodge paying our taxes the way we should. You know, Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. He grabbed a coin and said, well, Caesar's face is on it. Give it to him. It's not mine. It doesn't seem to be yours. Our money has government signatures on it, has presidents on it. It's not really our money. They print it. We should be people who are trying to manipulate or get away with things and so forth, and we should be good citizens. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 tells us that. That we should understand that government has to exist to have a good society, to punish evildoers. And he said, if you do good, you don't worry about it. You can sleep at night. Is it godly? Is it legal? And then finally, something to think about, is it for the greater good? Is it for the greater good? Or is it simply kind of a selfishness type of thing? Matthew 18 makes it very clear that we should not be a stumbling block for someone else. Everything you do in life, somebody's watching. Somebody's being influenced. Everything you say, every place you go, and when they watch, they're going to use you as an example. Jesus said, of course, knowing this, he said, don't ever, ever, ever be a stumbling block for someone else. Don't ever do something, say something that's going to stand between them and God. It's going to hurt their faith. Draw them a little closer to Satan, a little farther away from God. It's moral if I'm going to look out and say, this is going to be for the greater good of my next door neighbor, of my city, of my state. This is for the greater good of others. I know a man that was struggling with his son's behavior, his adult son. Son had done a lot of things that he shouldn't have done, made a lot of bad decisions and hurt himself in a lot of ways. And we talked about things that they did while he was growing up. I didn't interrogate him, he just started talking about those things. And he said, I don't remember anything that he did while he was growing up that were pointed in this direction. He said he was a great kid. He said, my wife and I looked at it, tried to see whether there was any red flags. There were none. He came home at curfew. He had good friends. We knew the friends' families. There's nothing. And then he said this I thought was good. He said, and you've surely heard this. He said, our philosophy when our children were growing up was this. If they end up being immoral, if they end up away from the church, if they end up doing bad things and embarrassing themselves and embarrassing our family and so forth, I want it to be in spite of us, not because of us. If they do that one day, I want it to be in spite of us, not because of us. In other words, we were going to do everything in the world to produce for that child a good life. And if they live another life, it's in spite of what we did, not because we pointed them in that direction. I thought that was a good way to look at just not only parenting, but pretty much any situation in life. I want somebody, if they're going to do the bad thing, they can do it. That's their choice. That's their freedom to do that. A grown person makes their own decisions. We can't decide people's lives for them. But if they do it, I want to do it in spite of me, not because of me. Do the right thing at the right time. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 mentions saying the right words at just the right moment. Very similar to Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. When it comes to morality, when it comes to doing things for the greater good, we say, I might need to say this, but I may not need to say it right now. Because even though these are the right words, it's not the right time. And this may do more harm than good if I say it right now. So I might need to hold off. I may need to wait. I may need to wait for the emotions to die down. I may not need to say it for the 400th time. I may need to put it on the shelf for a while, come back to it later, whatever the case may be. May not need to say it right now. The Bible says there's a time when the good thing can be said. Again, we're thinking this morning, it's fine to have a preference. All those things I listed earlier, you can feel strongly about those things, really in either direction. You have the right to make the rules for your children that live in your house. Where you go on vacation, or what you do, and all those things. You're like any other parent, you make those decisions. You have the right to have a preference. And your comfort level on certain things, and of course, you're allowed to do that, but don't make your preferences the standards others should live by. You're not everybody's parent. You're only the parents of people in your house. And that's your responsibility. You're not there to raise them. Your moral code should be Bible-based. When you say this is what somebody else should do, make sure that you have that biblical base. Because that's what we're called to. I mean, we're told to share the Bible with other people. It's called evangelism. We're told to say, this is what you should do. Not because it's my preference. It's because God said so. You have preferences in your own house. But when it comes to sharing the gospel, we say, this is what the Bible says. Otherwise, we need to be careful and not make ourselves a type of God over others. Maybe you thought about just thinking about these things this morning. Maybe you reflected on your own life and said, there's some things that I need to do better in, make excuses for, that I really do know the right thing to do, but I don't always do it. And James said, that is sin. So if you need prayers this morning to do better, to make better decisions, I encourage you to come forward if you need to. We'll pray with you about those things. If you need to become a Christian by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, we'd love to baptize you this morning. To see you become a member of the Lord's church, to have your sins washed away, to begin life anew with the Lord. Whatever your need is this morning, please come now while we stand and sing together.